About 8 years ago, I showed up for my first day at the job at Pine Lake Church in just outside of Jackson, Mississippi. And it was the biggest church I'd ever served at, and it was an incredible opportunity in ministry. And I kind of showed up kind of all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed about this exciting opportunity I had to make a difference at a church that where God's hand was just evident. And the first day on the job, I met my boss. His name was Jeff Redding, and he was the campus pastor in the Madison campus. And in our first meeting, he gave me a book that was named Courageous Leadership by a guy named Bill Hybels. And I'd heard of Bill Hybels before. He leads a church in Chicago area of about 30,000 members and has planted churches all across the world. And so I was familiar with him, but I had never read the book before. And so I got the book, and you know, we had our first meeting, and I figured I'd go to my office, and before I did anything, I was going to start reading this book. And so I did, and I opened up to the first chapter and started reading it. And I came to a statement in the book that kind of stopped me in my tracks. And it really made me challenge everything I had ever thought about local church and local church leadership. And it was a statement that now has become very familiar and across the world, especially in leadership circles in the local church. And it was this. Bill Hybels says, "The local church is the hope of the world." And I thought, that's a bold statement. I mean, local churches, I mean, people hang out in a local church for maximum about 5 hours a week. Some of them less than 2 hours a week. How in the world can the local church change the world? And so I was so intrigued by this thought, because I thought, man, there's a lot of other people in the world. There's a lot of other organizations in the world that are contributing to the needs of the world. I'll just give you a couple examples. For example, when we look at business meets and accomplishes some needs in the world. If you've living in Southwest Florida, especially in the summertime, if your AC breaks, you recognize you absolutely need an AC company, right? Somebody shows up to your house and they come and fix a problem with your AC unit. Or maybe they come out and they're on a scheduled maintenance time to make sure your AC unit runs. But man, when the AC unit breaks, I would say the goal and the mission of an air conditioning company is extremely important. I also think about it from this side. You know, some health companies, we just recently joined the YMCA. And so, you know, you show up to the YMCA and you've got all these things and everyone's working out and you're thinking, man, they're really meeting a need in our community. People are, you know, out of shape or sick or they need to exercise and they need some fellowship. Some moms are just bringing their kids. And the whole reason they go to the YMCA is just to be able to drop their kids off in the daycare. And they just go, they're not even working out. They're just sitting on the, you know, the bike looking at email or something because that's the only time they can do it, you know. But man, I think that's an awesome mission. You know, you see personal trainers that are working with people and they're fixing. You know, we've got some awesome companies here in the Bradenton area. For Tropicana, for example, I mean, I like orange juice, you know, and so, you know, that company's achieving a need in our area. You got to wake up for me. I mean, orange juice kind of wake me up in the morning. So, of course, they're meeting a need. They're contributing to society. So I think about businesses contribute to society. And sometimes I feel like we look at businesses and things that businesses are doing as more important than the mission of the local church. For many of us, we invest more time and energy and effort into the local businesses that we serve than we do within the local church. That's normal. You know, not just businesses, but, you know, what about education? I had the privilege of coming here pretty much every week and helping tutor students at Terrell Elementary School. Got about 600 students, about 70 members of faculty and staff, and these people are changing the world. I mean, I think they're changing the world. They're at least contributing to the world because these kids, many of them, you know, over half the students that come to Terra, their only meals are breakfast and lunch that they eat here. And there's teachers who are over there just working as hard as they can to help students learn to read. And I had the privilege of sitting in on a kind of a celebration this week with some of the staff as they called the volunteers in to kind of celebrate the volunteers. And they made us pancakes and sausage, which was good. Free food, I'm there. And so we're kind of hanging out there. And they talked about how important it is that the people that come and spend their time serving the needs of the kids in this school that are needing tutoring and development and how important that is to the mission. And I think, man, education really does contribute to the needs of our society and our world. But education isn't the hope of the world. Business contributes to the needs of society, but business and what business does, it's not the hope of the world. And then I think about government. And regardless of where you stand about government or our current administration, the reality is government really does add value to our world. I mean, they help enforce laws, they help make laws, they interpret laws. This is all important. You know, you might be anti-government, but when somebody starts breaking in your house and you pick up the phone to call the police, it's the government that's responding to that call. When your house is on fire and you pick up the phone and you make a phone call, it's firefighters that show up, and those firefighters work for the local government. And so government, man, the government makes some investment into our local communities, but government is not the hope of the world either. You see, what Bill Hybels was saying in his book, Courageous Leadership, was that there is but one institution in this world that sole purpose is to communicate the greatest news in the whole world. And that's the news that though we as human beings are disconnected and distant from God because of sin, that God has bridged the gap through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. And it's through his death and resurrection that we can have a relationship with God the Father. The scripture teaches us that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And so there is but one institution in the world that at the end of the day, when they clock out, when our church clocks out at the end of the day, there is one mission that we have. And that is that this city and that our county and our state and our country and our world knows the good news of Jesus. That's the mission. And so if the local church truly is the hope of the world, I think it's important for us to kind of take a glimpse today at how the local church started. Because I think our understanding and expression of local church is different than the intended way the local church was dreamed up in the mind of God. And so I'm going to read just briefly, and then we're going to get into Acts chapter 2, verse 42, but kind of let me give you a little background what's happened. What's happened at this point is Jesus has already lived his life. He died on a cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And on the 40th day, he gave them the Great Commission, which we talked about last week, which was commanding them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he had commanded. And he made a promise that he would be with them always. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. They went back. They huddled into a room. And later they received the Holy Spirit of God. And this was the very first message preached through an apostle of God that had received the Holy Spirit. And this was Peter communicating the truth to a group of people, a large gathering of people that all spoke different languages. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke a word that everybody, regardless of who they were or where they were from, heard and understood what was being preached. Peter preaches a pretty harsh message. He talks to them about their sin and how their sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, but it was through the forgiveness of God that's been offered to them that they can receive salvation. And after they hear this message and the weight of their sin is upon them, they then respond in verse 37. It says, "Now then, well, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." So real quick before we get into what the church started to do, who is the church? The church are a group of people that have repented of their sins, that have placed their faith solely in the work of Jesus, and have been baptized. The word for baptism in Scripture is baptismo, which means to be immersed in water. And so that is the church. So what we're about to read now, the 3,000 people plus that were being added to their number daily, who these people are, the prerequisite for them was had they repented of their sins, put their faith in Christ, and been baptized. Once they had done that, they then began to function as the local church. Verse 42, and this is where we can pick up with the reading. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They is those people that just put their faith in Christ. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that what you want to do in our hearts today, that you would accomplish whatever that is. And for some of us, Lord, we just need to be encouraged today. We're functioning within the local body of believers. We have healthy relationships with one another. We're growing in our relationship with you. For others, Lord, I pray that there would be conviction in the room. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand what you really desire the local church to look like and to act like. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be just a version of what we want to be, but Lord, we would be what you want us to be. Lord, Good Life is your church. It's your local church here in the city of Bradenton. And so, God, I pray that we would recognize that today as we learn more about what you've called us to do as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, see, local churches change the world. How? Because they're God's chosen instrument to fulfill the Great Commission here on the earth. I've always thought it's interesting. Now, there is no greater communicator than Jesus. There was no one who did the miracles that Jesus had ever done. So my thought would be, why is this God's plan? I mean, why? Why would Jesus say, all right, listen, I'm going to go back to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and then you are going to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, go and do and go change the world. And it's like, time out, Jesus, that's crazy. Like, Jesus, you can do things way better than us. So why don't you just stay here, and you set up a church, and then you preach to that church, and everybody in the world will move to that area of the world, and then everybody will show up, and man, I mean, who wouldn't come to a message if Jesus was preaching? You know, I mean, come on, this is exciting. And then, man, everybody who would be sick would be healed. And everybody who was poor, their needs would be met. Why, Jesus, why would you leave, give the Holy Spirit to a group of people like you and me who are just broken, and say, now go change the world? The answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know why that's God's plan, but it is. And I think we forget it. Honestly, I think I forget it. I think there's days in which I show up to the office and my job is to lead and to manage and to equip people and to strengthen people and to lead a staff and, you know, do church, make sure it's good. And if it's bad, we got to fix things and have difficult meetings. But I think somewhere in the midst of that time, we forget that, hold on, time out. We are the plan of God for the redemption of mankind in Bradenton, Florida. There's no other plan. God doesn't have a backup plan to the local church. He doesn't have, okay, well, when the local church fails, then I'm gonna come back and fix things up again and then leave them again and get it. There's no, that's it. The next time Jesus comes back, all the work of the church is completed. There's no evangelism when Jesus comes back. There's no more people being added to the church when Jesus comes back. That's not the purpose of him returning again. So until that point, the local church is the hope of the world, activated through the power of the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of mankind, specifically their greatest need, which is the salvation of their souls. You say, man, how do I know the local church? Let me tell you, we just had earthquakes that rocked Nepal. And though governments can send money and send aid, it's local church pastors that are meeting with families who've lost loved ones and are sharing within the hope of Jesus Christ. Because a government can come and give food and that will last for a little while. Or a government can come with a lot of money and build buildings again only for them to fall again. But no institution has been given the responsibility other than the local church to come and give encouragement about the eternal life. No institution's responsibility other than the local church is to come and give hope to the hopeless. See, a blanket is awesome, but a blanket gets dirty and falls apart again. Food is great, but you eat a meal and you get hungry again. But what local church pastors in Nepal and in the surrounding areas are being flooded into that area to come and meet people's spiritual need, to give them hope in a hopeless situation. I think about a friend of mine named John Hickman who went and planted in a very little known city outside of Oklahoma City called Moore, Oklahoma. And 2 months before his very first service, the city of Moore was rocked by tornadoes. and many of people in the community were displaced. And it was John Hickman and his group of people that show up, a local church that hadn't even had a service yet, that came and started meeting people's physical needs. And as they met people's physical needs, were then able to share with them their greatest need, which was salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, the local church is the hope of the world. I think about terrible things that are happening in our world today, like sex trafficking, and an issue that's all across, and millions of people are affected by this. But you know, it's the local church that is leading movements like the End It movement. And local churches here in Bradenton that have set up opportunities to minister to the needs of people that are caught up in sex trafficking and prostitution. It's the local church that's the hope of the world. You see, all the other entities, whether it's business, whether it's education, whether it's government, they can help meet some needs, but it's only the local church that can meet the greatest need. And as the local church, we have to wake up and understand it's our responsibility. But you see, there's a lot of local churches. There's hundreds of local churches just in our city. So why isn't the world changing? Well, that answer's simple. Because the local church is not a place that you gather on Sunday morning, listen to music, listen to a message, and go home. You are the local church. Some people ask me, hey, when are you guys going to become a real church and get a building? I get that question all the time. And I'm like, hey, whenever somebody really rich blesses us with a building. That's my answer. No, but my answer is, hey, when we can accomplish the mission of our church more effectively in a building, then we'll move to a building. You see, Good Life Church is not a place. Good Life Church is a people. It started with a few families, and it's now grown over the last 2.5 years to a couple hundred people. And these couple hundred people gather once a week. But that's not church. What you're at right now isn't church. This is the gathering of believers, but this isn't church. Church are individual believers gathered together with a unified mission that live their life and fulfill the Great Commission all the time. So what I want to look today is at Acts chapter 2, what I just read. And we're going to look at four world-changing practices of the local church. What was the early church doing that made it so effective, it made it so powerful, that actually changed the world? Let's look at those things. Number one is this. Four world-changing practices of a local church. Number one is learning and applying together. In verse 42, the scripture says, and they, who were the believers who had been saved, had been baptized, had repented of their sins, the first thing they do was they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devotion and the apostles' teaching is directly linked to two things. It's not only their academic understanding or their intellectual understanding of what was being taught, it was their living out what was being taught. It's the learning and applying of the teaching of the apostles. Now, some people say, right there, boom, stop. That's why I distrust the church. That's why I'm disconnected. That's why I just kind of come and I listen, but then I leave and live my own life, because I'm not confident that what is being taught is the teachings of God. Now, in the first century church, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, a very important question to ask is, what were the apostles teaching? What did they spend their time teaching? Well, I think we get a good glimpse of it in Peter's first message. If you want to know what's important to the heart of God, read Peter's first message. But be prepared. It's highly offensive. It reaches into the deepest parts of our life and calls us out for what we are. Lawbreakers, enemies of God. So what were the apostles teaching? The apostles' teaching was directly in response to the Great Commission of Jesus. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, listen, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. That seems pretty hefty. Now, what I want to do in a very brief amount of time is I want to walk through the commands of Jesus. You say, man, how many commands are there? Jesus gave 50 active commands during his 3 years of ministry. 50. And it was the apostles' responsibility to communicate all 50 of those to the local church. Because Jesus said to them, as he was ascending into heaven, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what are those 50 active commands of Jesus? Let me give them to you. The one that you're probably most familiar with is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You guys have heard that, right? And some people will say that's the only commands of Jesus. I mean, just love God with everything you got, love other people, and you'll be good. What Jesus said was the law of the prophets hung on all those two commands. But that's not the only commands of Jesus. Those are very important, but those aren't the only ones. Let me give you the other ones. The actual very first command of Jesus in his ministry, the very first words of Jesus' public ministry is the word repent. It's an active command. It's not a suggestion. It's not only for certain people who take their faith seriously. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then repentance should be a normal part of your life. Repentance is when your heart and your mind are changed about your sin. It's when you are uncomfortable continuing to live a life of sin. When your heart is changed and your actions follow, repent. Jesus said, do not be troubled. Follow me. Rejoice. Let your light shine. Honor God's law. Be reconciled. No adultery. Keep your word. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. That's not a suggestion. That is a command from Jesus. Be perfect. How about that one? Practice secret disciplines, which are prayer and fasting. Those are commands of Jesus, not suggestions to very spiritual people. If you say, I follow Jesus, if you say, I want to follow Jesus, prayer and fasting should be part of your life. It's a command by God. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Seek the kingdom of God. Judge not. Don't throw pearls to pigs. In other words, don't waste precious resources of time and energy on foolish people. It's a command of Jesus. Ask, seek, knock, all of those directed to God. Knock meaning pursuing God. Do unto others, choose the narrow way. Beware of false prophets. All right, let me just stop here. What's that mean? A false prophet is somebody who claims that something is going to happen that does not happen. All right, we see this stuff on TV all the time, right? On this date, this is going to happen. When that doesn't happen, you better not listen to another word they say. I'm serious. We say, oh, well, we got to give them a little bit of grace there, you know. But if they say, hey, God told me this, and then it doesn't happen, they're deceived. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Beware of people who speak on my behalf but don't speak the truth. Pray is a command. Be shrewd as serpents. Fear God. Listen to God. Take my yoke upon you. Honor your parents. Command. Guys, beware of false teaching, which is people that claim that truth that doesn't align with Scripture. I don't care how good it sounds or how many books it sells. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, stop believing it. Deny yourself. That is a command, not an option. Do not despise children. Go to those who offend you. Forgive offenders. Beware of covetousness. Honor marriage. Lead by being a servant. Make church a house of prayer. It's a command. Pray in faith. Bring in the poor. Render unto Caesar. Do you understand that a command, one of the 50 active commands of Jesus was to pay your taxes? Be born again. Await my return. Celebrate the Lord's Supper. Keep my commandments. Watch and pray. Feed my sheep. Make disciples. Command. Teach disciples to obey. Command. Receive the Holy Spirit, command. If the local church is the hope of the world, what does the local church have to do together to experience world-changing movement? The first is to learn and apply the teachings of Jesus. 2 John 9 and 10 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him greeting. You see, the teaching of God's word was so important to the early church that the apostles devoted themselves solely to it. The apostles had two jobs: study and minister the word, and to pray. That was their two jobs. If you guys are familiar, in Acts chapter 6, a problem arises, as all problems arise in church. Some of you are here looking for the perfect church. There isn't one. The first century church, I thought, would be as perfect as it could be. They had people who were meeting and whose needs weren't being met. As everyone was sharing food, there were some women who were Hellenistic Jewish women who were being overlooked when it came time to get food. And so they were getting the scraps, or they were going hungry. And there was a problem, and it rose all the way up to the apostles to say, hey, in this huge mass of people, there's an issue. You guys got to fix this. And they said, listen, teaching the word of God is so important. We don't have time to do that. So we need to find some people, some men who the community trusts and who live out what they say they live out, and they need to go and fix that. Welcome to the world of people called deacons. And they came and they took care and made sure everybody was served, and people were served the way that Jesus would have them served. And there wasn't any partiality given to people who were rich, or any partiality given to somebody who was of a certain descent or spoke a different language. So the apostles could focus on the teaching of the word. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. You see, the greatest need of a local congregation is to be taught the word of God accurately, and for them to be given clear action steps for following and obeying God's law outside of the time they're being taught. That's the greatest need of a local congregation. And so if we're going to be a church that changes the world, not just a local church that sits up, puts a service on every Sunday and tries to tweak and make the service better. If we're going to be a local church that changes the world, we have to be a group of people who listen to the teachings of God's word and who do them. That's what the first century church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching directly connected to the commands of Jesus, which are directly connected to the word of God. And so let me give you guys some clear action steps before we move on to number two. Number one is this: come consistently. For some of you, this is the only time that you open your Bible during the week. Now, though I don't think that's a good idea, I know it's a reality. And so what I'm saying is, if this is the only time that you open your Bible during the week, then you should probably come every week. I also encourage you to take notes. That's why we give you a piece of paper when you walk in the room. We print about 100 to 150 of them, and we run out. But the truth is, when you come and you hear, understand your responsibility isn't simply to hear. It's not simply to laugh at jokes or hear stories. And I pray that you feel comfortable as I communicate God's word. But the reality is that you will be held accountable by God if to obey the words that are being said, not just hear them. And so that's why we provide those little note sections. I'll start printing 200 or 300 if every single person in this room starts taking notes. It's important to take notes. Some of you say, I use my device, and that's cool. But that's an action step for you. If you're not coming consistently, come consistently. If you're coming consistently but not taking notes, start taking notes. Number three is apply the action steps. I try to provide a couple of different ways for you to do things with what you're being taught. And that's not because I like to tell people what to do. It's because I understand that you are going to be held responsible for the fact that whether you obey or don't obey what you're taught. And so I want to give you action steps to help you do what it is that you're being taught. So when you're given action steps, apply them. Finally, I'm going to plug journal groups. Some of you guys say, why do you keep talking about journal groups? They're at 6 o'clock in the morning. Not all of them. We have groups that meet at 6 in the morning. We have groups that meet in the evenings. We have groups that meet. You say, why is this so important? Because the foundation of a journal group is just a group of people that get together, read a chapter of Scripture, and they find out what the Scripture's saying, which is observation, and figuring out how to apply what's being written. That's what all believers need to learn how to do. And so you say, man, I've never been in a journal group, but I need to start doing the Word of God. And so sign up for a journal group, fill out a connection card, say, I want to get in a journal group, grab somebody before you leave and say, how do I sign up? Where do we meet? Number two, they learned and applied together. Number two is the local church that's changing the world is meeting together. Look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think this is an interesting passage. This is why. the word that's being used here to define the intimacy that we have in our relationship with Jesus, that oneness that happens at salvation, is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, about the relationships that believers had with one another. There should be intimacy within the body of Christ. People that don't just share a handshake and a 3-minute time of welcome at the service, but people that are sharing life with one another. The mission of Good Life Church is to love people enough to share the good news of Jesus and our lives as well. That is not only a commitment from the staff and leadership to you, the congregation, it is a commitment from you, the congregation, to our community. Love people enough to share with them the good news of Jesus and our lives as well. That commitment means that we have to open ourselves up to having authentic, real relationships with other people. Specifically in this passage, other believers. Meeting together is extremely important. This is where the prayer of Jesus in the garden is accomplished in through our relationships. You know what's so cool? Do you know that when Jesus was on earth, he actually prayed for you? In John chapter 17, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. And he starts praying for himself. He then transitions to praying for his disciples. And then he transitions to praying for people that will put their faith in him through the ministry of the disciples, which is us. And this was his prayer. I do not ask for these only, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. A local church that's changing the world, world-changing local churches meet together. Not just on a weekly basis, not just for a message and for some music, but in relationships. Now, I was once told by a pretty wise man that in order for people to feel connected in a local church, they need to have 6 individual relationships. Now, I've watched over the last 2.5 years some really awesome couples at Good Life come in and then come out. They walked in the front door of Good Life Church, and for a season of time, everything was great. And for one reason or another, they left. And you know what? If I'm really honest with that, there's a lot of different reasons, but one of the main reasons is that they were connected to less than 6 people. Now, you might think it's absolutely obnoxious that we have a 3-minute welcome time in the service. And for the introverts in the room, which are about half of you, you literally have to take like Prozac or something before you come because it's so uncomfortable for you. This is my challenge. It's important for us to meet new people. I met 2 girls that came to our service a couple weeks ago. I was playing drums. And they were sitting by themselves, and during the welcome time, everybody was talking to everybody else, and nobody was talking to them. And so I was like, oh gosh. So I run down there, and not to be a creeper, I just say, hey, just want to let you know, my name's Jason, and I really want to welcome you here. I just can't believe nobody's talking to you guys. And they're like, yeah, we're new. And it's like, it stopped me in my tracks. Check this out. This is what they're expecting from the local church. They don't know us, so they're not going to talk to us. Ah! You know what I mean? It made me want to, seriously, I want to rip my heart out. Like, oh my gosh, I wanted to stand on chairs. Like, someone talk to these girls. But local churches meet together. They develop relationships together. And my expectation of you is not to be close with everybody in the church. That's not going to happen. Some people in the church are annoying. Some your personality and their personality are going to clash. That happens. Go to a family reunion. Right? You sit down at a family reunion, there's going to be people there you don't get along with, but they're your family. I'm not expecting you to be best friends with everybody. What I am saying is to open yourself up and develop relationships outside of your comfort zone. Because a local church that changes the world meets together on a consistent basis and has fellowship relationships. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, and let us encourage, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. That word was given to a church that was under serious persecution. And when they gathered together, it attracted the people that would try to throw them in jail and kill them. And so the local church started to stop meeting together Because as they didn't meet together, then they didn't have to face persecution. But the writer of the book of Hebrews said, that's not acceptable. You have to continue meeting together, because when you meet together, that the answer, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is answered. You're developing a relationship and a oneness with one another that the world can't offer. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We're going to have a membership class after the service today. And you say, what's a member? It sounds like a country club. No, think of member like a part of your body. Your arm is a member. Your leg is a member. When we see the local church, we have to recognize that as believers, we are part of the functioning body of Christ, and every part matters. Every member of the body matters because they play a specific role. Some roles are more up front. Some roles are the mouth. Some roles are the ears. Some roles are the little toe. But every part matters. We have to meet together. We have to have intimacy in our relationships. So action step. This one's going to sound familiar. If you don't come regularly, come regularly. Number two, if you're not serving, start serving. Some people say, I don't know anybody. Well, start doing something. I'm serious. We set up every Friday night, and we take down every Sunday after church, because this, if you ever notice, is an elementary school. And it gets, you're like, I don't know anybody. Well, if you start, you're going to get to know somebody. Because as you're moving a table, you're like, hey, my name is what? Hey, come over here. And then you start developing relationships. It's a way to build relationships. Finally, if you're not in a group, join a group. You know, small groups don't change the world. They just don't. I mean, I get that. And sometimes you might be really annoyed. You had a bad experience in a small group, and I get that, 100%. And it's not like you're going to ultimately join a small group and be discipled and have great relationships and everything's going to be. You might get in your small group, and after 6 weeks be like, I don't like these people. But at least you're attempting to build relationships and attempting to meet together. Number three, eating together. Now, anybody, did I get anybody's attention? Now we can, some people raise their hands. I love it. Eating together. 1 Corinthians 10:16, this is the formal eating together. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, is talking about the importance of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to have the opportunity to do at the end of the service. But the Lord's Supper is the formal gathering together of the church to eat together, to recognize the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But this word is being encouraged is not simply to join together only for communion, but it's throughout the week. One of my favorite stories in Scripture comes from the book of Acts chapter 20. And what's taking place is Paul is about to leave the church that he's meeting with. And so he's meeting with the church and they're eating together. It's just what they do. They eat together. They hang out together. They're hanging out in the homes. They meet together. And Paul was like, I got to leave tomorrow. So I'm going to just start teaching you guys everything that you don't know yet. And so Paul starts preaching. And the word of God says that he preaches past midnight. So he is literally teaching for hours on hours on hours. Well, there's a young man who's sitting up in the window who, after just eating together with his church family, starts to get a little drowsy. Now, you guys get, drowsy after I've preached for 40 minutes. Imagine if I preach for 8 hours. And as you get tired and tired, well, this young man falls out of the window and dies. The Apostle Paul says, no big deal, goes downstairs and raises him to life. Now, that was cool, okay? But the point of telling that story was in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together in to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. In other words, it was normal for the local church to gather together and eat together and fellowship together. Now, I'll share this briefly. You might have heard the studies, but children who eat together with their own family 5 to 6 times a week are 40% less likely to get involved with drugs, alcohol, be arrested, or live a life of crime. Now, we get that when it comes to our own personal families, and we try as hard as we can to sit down and share meals together. Can I say that that also pours into the local church? Alice Julier, in her book Eating Together, argues that dining together can radically shift people's perspectives. It reduces people's perceptions of inequality, and diners tend to view those of different races, genders, and socioeconomic backgrounds as more equal than they would in other social scenarios. Long story short, when a church eats together, it breaks down boundaries that might they might feel. And so what's your action steps for today? We're going to give you two of them. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And we're also going to share a meal after church before we start our Good Life 101 class. You're invited to both. Number four, and we'll close with this. A local church that's changing the world is praying together. Prayer was the other essential for the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. That was their specific, that's what they did. The ministry of the word and prayer. The power of prayer within a local church. I'm going to share two things and we're done. James chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We've seen this at Good Life Church. We've seen somebody come in with an illness. We've prayed over them and seen them healed. We've seen people who are going through serious tragedy. The church gathers around them and prays, and they receive emotional healing and spiritual healing. Earnest prayer by the body of Christ is miraculous. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5 says, about the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. Check this out. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And here's how the story goes. They were together as a church praying for Peter's release. And supernaturally, in the middle of the night, Peter's chains came loose. And as he was guarded by all these scores of guards, he walks out. No one sees him, and he leaves the prison. He then goes directly to the local church and starts knocking on the door of the home where the local church meets. The girl comes and answers the door and sees that it's Peter. She runs back to tell everybody who's earnestly praying for Peter's release. Peter's outside the door. And they say, shh, we're praying that Peter gets released. Don't bother us. Peter finally gets let in and they see this unbelievable movement of God. This is what I say. God still moves when the church prays earnestly. Sometimes we don't even get it. Sometimes we pray and God's answering our prayer and we don't see it. But a church that's going to change the world is a church that's praying together. And so we're going to close in prayer a little bit differently than we have before. Typically, you stay in your seat and you sit there and I pray and you're already thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch. We're going to do something a little different. It's going to be outside of the comfort zone. But I think it's important for the teaching of this. We're going to pray together and I want you to join hands together. We're going to stand. We're going to join hands together. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know the person next to me. That's okay. They don't bite, and if they do, we have security in the room. But we're going to pray. Listen, we're going to hold hands, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray before we take the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to have some people come up that we're going to have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in Christ and you've put your faith in him, take this time now to fellowship with Jesus. But if you'd stand now, grab hands with somebody around you, and we're going to pray as we dismiss.